We'd like to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. I think spending time in singing is awesome. It's good in many ways. There's one song I want you to sing before we get into the message. I didn't catch you fast enough, Glenn. And the Zion's Praise is 296. Who at my door is standing? Go ahead. Stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pause again in thy presence with grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for answered prayer. We thank you for hearing us when we are in such need. We thank you, Father, for this time of freedom that we have. We pray that you might bless this service. We especially pray that you might bless this message. We ask that your spirit would take a hold of it and penetrate into each person's life, that you want that the spirit would work in each individual so that each one would receive what you want them to receive. And Father, we thank you again for the freedom we have. We especially pray for those that are not with us. We especially think of the ones in India and the ones in Haiti. We just pray that you might keep each one safe and help us, Father, to realize that everything we have is yours. Now we ask you might direct this time together to bring glory to your name. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This is not a... I usually like to give a quiz, and it shouldn't be really hard. The children should be able to answer this question, and that is, who preached last Sunday? Anybody, all the children know who preached? Gerald preached, okay. And do you know what the title was? Someone know what the title was of Gerald's message? I can call on names, but I'll let you first tell me. You're close. It was what?
Saving faith.
It was saving faith. And it really... It was really good, because saving faith, I remember we had a sharing with Eric about John 3:16, and belief is something that's an action. It's not something just in your head. It's an action, and that's what saving faith is all about. Well, the last couple of weeks here, there's been something going, something going through my mind. Actually, it was three words, and I'll tell you those words hopefully at the end of the message, because I don't want you to get distracted too far. But the song we sang was A Door, and I would like to look at the word door this morning. And the thing about doors, you might not realize that doors or something that each one of us have to face. When you came here this morning, you came to the entrance door and you came into a hallway. And after you came to the hallway, you had to make the choice. Do you want to go to the laboratory, or you want to go to the sanctuary, or you want to keep going around to the doors going into the cafeteria, or you want to go through the door into the kitchen, or you want to go through the door into the... Most of the men don't go into the nursery, but you go into the family room. You know, you have a choice of doors to go through. And that's what life is. Life has doors. And the question is, these doors are before you right now. As young people, as middle-aged, and as older people, we all have doors that we have to face and decide, do we go through this door or not? I came across some interesting information. It says, you may not realize the doors you have before you right now. Doors could be an entrance, or it could be an exit. They can be a bridge to something greater, or a barrier. They can represent acceptance or rejection. A bridge in the Bible oftentimes is presented as a metaphor for choices that we make every day. And we discover early in life that we can walk through some doors and not others, but we need to make a decision each time we see a door. You have to decide what door you're going to go through. Okay. My destiny will be shaped by what door I walk past and which door I walk through. And the interesting thing is, not all doors are good doors. The interesting thing in regards to doors, sometimes doors represent an opportunity from God, and you want to open those doors, and if there's opposition, opportunity plus opposition equals God's will, then God will open that door. It's the right door. It doesn't mean the door will be problem-free, though. And doors can also be traps from Satan. I want you to get this one. Sometimes it can be traps from Satan. Anytime we look at our future from our own perspective rather than God's, we're stepping through a trap door. We must be careful to look at our future from God's view. If an open door is truly from God, it will not contradict what God has already said in His Word. It will not contradict that. And God will never tell you something different from His Word. And if the door presents you an opportunity to do something contrary to the Bible, it's not a door from God. And the word is true today and forever. It says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will not disappear. Titus, thank you. I needed that. I'm not going to do a lot of on the board today, but when we come to a door in life, I wrote this down this morning. When we come to a door in life, we need to ask these questions. I mean, I just want you to think this door aspect. It's not hard, but there's words that I want you to think about. When you come to these doors, you need to ask this question. What direction will this door take me? And when you come to this door, is this truly an open door? Is it truly this an open door here? Because sometimes we think it's open and then we go and push it. And we find out that we were not, it was all our idea, it wasn't God's. The other thing is, what kind of opportunity will this door provide for God's glory? And lastly, will this door regenerate my life to a closer walk with God? So doors are very critical. Doors are very important. And I would like to look at some doors in the Bible. You can turn with me to Genesis. Genesis, we have in Genesis 7, let's read a couple of verses here. It talks about Noah. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, this is Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all the house from the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, and male and female, and of the beasts that are not clean two by two, and make them male and female. Of fowls and also the air by sevens, the males and the females, to keep seed alive among the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. I'm going to jump over to 15. It says, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, and all the flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. That was a door on the ark that technically saved Noah. It was a door that was shut for his protection. So that was a good door for Noah. Another door that I'd like to look at is Exodus 12. If you go to Exodus 12, this is in regards to the Israelites. And I'm going to begin reading it. Verse 7. And they shall take the blood of this, and they shall take the blood of the lamb, and strike it on the two sides of the posts, and the upper door posts, and the house wherein, and they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it, and eat now all of it raw, and they shall eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, the head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat in haste, as it is the Lord's Passover. The door there is the entrance to the door that kept. It was there for so that the angel of death would pass over them and would not destroy them. So that was another access, another door that God prepared. And the last one that I would just like to touch base with is one we've talked about before, and it's in John 10. And that is, I'll read a few verses there. John 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that are ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is hireling, and not of the not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf casteth them, and scattereth in the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is not the because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And there are other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Then also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received my Father. These three things, the thing that struck me was the first thing with Noah was we found salvation from the flood. The second one, we found salvation from death, from the death angel. And the last one, if you have experienced Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have salvation from death, hell, and Satan. And that, what brought me to this message was I said there was words that kept going through my head, and I would like if you would all turn to Matthew 25. This is a familiar chapter, or familiar verses, but it kind of weighs on me. And it's Matthew 25. And I would like to read the first 13 verses. Then said the Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Then they that were foolish took lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not, know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. I know that, you know, we don't know when the second coming is going to be, or that we don't know the day nor the hour, but we do know he's coming. And I was made to think of some scenarios in life. There was a time where I was responsible, my wife and I were responsible for taking a group of 10 people, or 10 of us, including my wife and I, up to Alberta to a wedding. And we had a maxi van, we loaded everybody up. My parents-in-law were along, we were heading toward Philly. And for some dumb reason, the tire went flat. And we had a real time getting a tire, and I knew the clock was ticking. We finally got the tire on the van. We got to the airport, and I went straight up to the station where I know we were going to fly the airline. I ran in there and I said, look, we have 10 people going on this flight. It's going to be leaving in, I think it was like 15 minutes or something like that, 20 minutes. And I said, they had to go through security. And I said, I have to go park this van. I said, if you can get all these people there to the gate, and you know, and I'll come later, and here, and we'll get all the luggage here. So we got everybody unloaded. They supposedly took care of everything. I ran, did the car parking, came back, and I met the lady, and we ran up the stairs, and here was our crew waiting at security. And somebody asked the question, are you all here? And someone said, no, the driver's not here. And so they wouldn't let them through. And we finally went through. We ran to our station, and we had like 3 minutes yet to go till they were supposed to take off, or five. And we got to there, and we told them who we were. We have 10 people here for this flight. And they said, the door's shut. Door's shut. And I said, well, look, we have 10 people here. They said, nope, door's shut. And I was like, okay. So I ended up calling back to where I when I came in, and I said, look, I pled with you to take them there. And the lady was actually shocked to see that they were still on this side of security. And she apologized, and they ended up giving us another route by other planes. I think we had, I'm not going to say what airlines we were flying on, but they moved us into United, and United's a pretty good airline, I'll tell you that right now, and at least I thought it was. And we did get there, but the thing that struck me was the door was shut. I couldn't change it. I couldn't do a thing about it. There was, and when I realized that, I began to realize, you know what? My mind was spinning, and there's probably some people here that remember this wedding. But there was a wedding where, when the wedding started, the doors to the sanctuary were shut. No one was allowed to come in. No one. You could go out, but you could never re-enter. You could never come back. And that struck me again. The door was shut. This person got married, but that was a stipulation to the ushers. At the time of wedding starts, nobody can come in. Now, with that, all that being said, I want to say this graciously, but I'm trying to think, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself a little bit, and I probably sound like I'm rambling a little bit, because we're going to talk about the wise and the foolish here. Maybe I should just go into that, the wise and the foolish here first, before I give my encouragement or rebuke or whatever you want to call it. If you look at, there's three things that stood out to me in regards to the wise and the foolish. Maybe I'm going to do something here that I don't like to do too often, but I came across something here that really stood out to me. I'm going to read this, and I'll let you to think through this thing. The five virgins who have the extra oil represents truly born again, who are looking with eagerness to the coming of Christ. They have saving faith. Does that ring a bell to anybody? They have saving faith. And have determined that whatever occurs, be it lengthy time or adverse circumstances, when Jesus returns, they will be looking with eagerness. The five virgins without the oil represents false believers who enjoy the benefits of the Christian community without true love for Christ. They are more concerned about the party than about longing to see the bridegroom. Their hope is that their association with the true believers, give us your oil, will bring them into the kingdom at the end. This, of course, is never the case. One person's faith in Jesus cannot save another. And the Lord, Lord, I do not know you, of verse 11 and 12, fit this very well. Jesus' condemnation to the false believers in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know, will enter into the kingdom. And they say, I've done this, and we've healed, we did all these things. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they did not have a saving faith. Now, I would like to look at three things that these wise virgins had, and hopefully you can grasp what I'm trying to say. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 5, there's some verses here I'd like to read. And I thank you for bearing with me, because I'm not a tech person. I'm kind of just the paper person that I am. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read the first four verses. They read like this. No, that's not right. I'm sorry. I am wrong. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're going to, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the wise virgins had this experience. They had this relationship with God, with the Lord. Now I'd like to turn to Galatians 5. And that's, I can just tell you what they are. But it's probably good if we read it once in a while. 5 verse 22 and 23. Well, actually, I'm going to read to the end. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These wise virgins, they had the fruit of the Spirit. They had fruit. And lastly, Galatians 5. Titus. Go to Titus. There's just a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This last portion describes what we were talking about last Sunday, and that is saving faith. They denied ungodliness and worldly lusts. They lived soberly. They were righteous in this present world. And it takes a relationship with God to be able to be victors in that. So now let's just transfer a little bit to the five foolish. They're false believers. And this past week I had a chance to talk to an individual who I asked him where he went to church. And when he told me where it was, I made the comment, I said, that church had some rough sailing. And he said, yes. He said that it did. And we were there talking, and I gave him the three words that we like to mention here a lot about being honest, be humble, be holy. And he said, John, he said, the problem was pride and selfishness. That was the root of the problem in their church. Until they could get rid of that, they were just floundering around. And so when I remembered him sharing that, I think one of the characteristics of the five foolish is they are selfish, because they were a part of the body per se for what they could get out of it, not what they could give. And to me, that's a joke. You're only hurting yourself, because you're not experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord in that. And secondly, their fruit. They were undisciplined, unruly, wayward. They were casual, ungodly, unholy. Why do I say that? Because I'm thinking, I see a lot of churches that are very outstanding in those characteristics. They're just casual, you know, whatever. And the opposite of casual, the opposite of casual is a person who is deliberate, who's planned, who's planned things out, and who's serious about their relationship. That's a person who is not casual. The third thing I've written down here, I talked to another brother this past week, and these unwise virgins were fickle. Does anybody know what fickle means?
Really changeable.
Changeable, right. They're changeable, they're unstable, they're not solid. I think in Psalms it says, and the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows away. They're just, you don't know where they're going to be. So what I'm driving at is these people were called virgins. They were, in quotes, with the body. They were there. Now, this is what I guess is a little my heart, and I'll let you decide where you're at on that, on this. But my question is, getting to church late, does that look like a casual or deliberate, you know, person? I'll put it like this. My wife and I, we have a grandson this weekend, which definitely added to our getting here. But we were here on time. We were here early enough. Not as early as I'd like, but I got to thinking that I'd like to challenge you in the aspect of, if we are wise Christians, if we are deliberate, serious about our relationship with God, let's show it. And I know that, with that being said, it's more than just an outward. It is a heart. It's got to be from the heart. And But I just know that it seems like we live in a society where casualness kind of creeps in on us in many, many aspects. And being a casual person is something that I don't think it's not going to cut with God. God wants you to be real. God wants you to be earnest. God wants you to be, you know, determined. He wants you to be serious. He wants you to, you know, put yourself into this. Because he wants to see if you're really having this saving faith that he wants you to have. I know of a situation where, I know this personally, there was some young men who started a job, and I found out that if they come late three times to work, they're fired. That is how serious this company was. Well, I'll tell you, it was a chemical company. Everybody had their place. Everybody had their job, and there was no wiggle room for a lot of flexibility. And that was one of their cries. You know, is if you don't show up at 7 o'clock every morning, you got to be. And so, guess what? These guys were there at quarter of. I mean, they were there early because they didn't want to lose a job. It was a good paying job. But what I'm trying to drive at, that's how serious some people look at being late. You're not going to get fired here at church by coming in late. But what I'm driving at is it says something about our determination and our seriousness and our reality of, you know, what does God want? I've shared this acronym before, and I think you all know it. God wants fat children. F-A-T. And maybe you can tell me what they are. Quiz time again. The first one's F.
Faithful.
He wants available and teachable. Amen. God wants fat children. He wants us to be faithful. He wants to be available. And he wants us to be teachable. And so I'm hoping that as we read the word, I really believe the wise virgins, they were having a saving faith, because saving faith affected their lives. When they read something, they did it. I'm going to say something here that I want you to take graciously. Because we have people here that don't have what I have. Now, it really sounds really unique, I guess. But I felt God told me that I need to wear a beard, okay? At the same time, I'm not opposed to someone who doesn't. Because some people take beards off when they're mourning, and I pity those guys that are always mourning. But, you know, as a teenager, that hit me. And I had to go through life. I went through a church situation which suppressed that. And I am thankful I am where I'm at now, where I can live out what I feel the Spirit told me to do. And my cry to you is, if the Spirit's telling you something and it's not contradictory with the Word, you better consider it. Maybe you better do it. Because you need this saving faith. You need to be responding or acting or living out what God tells you to do. I hope you took that with some salt. But I'm just being upfront with you. Questions I'd like to ask you to think about. Am I one of the wise virgins? Am I one of the wise children of God? Am I serious about my relationship with God and with men? Am I experiencing this saving faith? And am I looking anxiously, waiting for the Lord's return? the words that were haunting me or sharing with me over the last week or so is, the door was shut. The door was shut. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming. And when that door is shut, it's all over. There's no other back way. And so my plea to you is that make sure you're a wise person. Make sure that you are born again. Make sure you are, you know, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. And make sure you are having this saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. When the Spirit is speaking to you and you do something about it. You know, we need those three aspects to be the wise children of God. Because the foolish are not so. They're just there for what they can get out of it. And may God help us as we see that. There's a verse in Revelations that I'd like to read yet. It's Revelations 3, verse 20 and 21 and 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know there's a lot of things going on, or people are talking about the rapture and all this stuff. We don't know when that could be. There are some Jews right now that think it's very intimate. You know, they have red heifers and all this stuff that they're talking about. And if you're into that kind of stuff, you understand that that's pretty current stuff. But I'm here to tell you right now, just make sure you're ready. Make sure you're, be the wise person. You know, seek God's face. Accept Jesus Christ. And have him Lord of your life. Because God is a very detailed person. And I told somebody this past week, I am thankful I married the wife I have because she's more detailed than I am. And I think God, I shared that with another customer of mine, and he said, it sounds like you and I are the same mold. And I think we kind of are. But the fact is, God's not going to, he's a loving God, but he's giving you a chance right now to make your calling election sure. And I would like if everyone in this room and everyone that I know will be able to meet the Lord in the air and make sure you don't have that experience of the door being shut. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we pray that you might help us to realize that you have given us many doors. And we just pray that you might help us to be able to have the wisdom to know which door we should go through. We thank you for all the doors that you have given to us and we have taken advantage of. But Father, right now, most of all, we pray that everyone in this room would be wise, make sure that their calling election is sure, making sure that they are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, and making sure, Father, that they are experiencing a saving faith, a living faith. And we ask that your Spirit would move among us, and that through this sharing this morning would bring glory to your name, and that more souls could be brought into the kingdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.